In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance family conversation. Great to be with you. And as always, we'd like to start our conversation by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. We invoke Mary also as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's lift our minds and our hearts and our voices to honor Mary by praying the prayer that she loves most. And that prayer, of course, is the Hail Mary. Together, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. What a blessing it is to have as our spiritual guide the Holy Spirit. So let's invite the Holy Spirit to be with us, to be our guide. The Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. He's also known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the Counselor, as well as our Consoler. Holy Spirit is known as the sweet guest of our souls in the sequence we pray in Pentecost. Holy Spirit is also known as the finger of God. St. Paul reminds us that we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans, so we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. So let's beg the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light, a lot of joy, and the interior fire of love to burn in our hearts. As we pray, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit we may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady of the Rosary, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius, pray for us. Saint Faustina, pray for us. Saint John the 23rd, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. It's great to be with you as always, my friends, and as is my custom, I'd like to pray for all of you and pray for you in what I call the Opus Dei, the work of God, which is the greatest of all prayers. I'd like to pray for you when I celebrate the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. I'd like to place all of you on the altar so that God would bless you in a special way. I'd like to offer these specific prayers. First, I'd like to pray for your pursuit of holiness. We should never forget what our Lord says, be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. This is called the universal call to holiness. We're all called to become saints. So let's make a concerted effort starting right now to take all the means at our disposition to arrive at that goal to which God is calling us. He's calling us to become saints. That's not a cliche or pious platitude, but rather it's an imperious command that God orders us to obtain. My second intention, I'd like to pray for your family, your families. I'd like to pray in a special way for your children. Many have a day off today because it's Columbus Day from school. Hopefully you'll be able to bring them to church. If you have a free day, come to church, come to daily mass. I'd like to pray for your children that they would be protected from the onslaught of evil that is descending upon the world, especially in the academic field of education. Many circles, liberal circles, they're trying to change the concept of the family as well as the definition of the human person, which they say that the sexual identity of the person is not something biological, but rather it's something subjective, which you choose who you are, rather than your identity is given to you by God Himself. So I'd like to pray for your children as well as for you, because you are the primary educators of your children. You are the primary educators of your children. So make sure that you educate your children spiritually, morally. You form their character. And don't allow them to absorb these poisonous, erroneous teachings that are being spouted out far and wide. My third intention would be, I'd like to pray for all of you that you would try to be faithful to your prayer schedule. Make sure you get your holy hour in. This week we celebrate Teresa of Avila, later on in the week. And Teresa of Avila points out that we learn how to pray by praying. And she says that we should have a determination to never give up prayer. There's our brief catechesis, that we should have this determination to never give up prayer. Perseverance is a key word. Persevere to the end. St. Alfonso Liguori says we should pray for the grace of all graces. The grace of all graces is to die in the state of grace. We die in the state of grace, we're saved for all eternity. Nothing more important than that. So I'd like to place all of you on the altar and offer those intentions. Also pray for a priest that died just a couple of days ago in Norwalk in the parish of St. John of God, Father Pius. Let's pray for him, as well as the community of St. John of God, as well as his religious community, as well as his blood relatives, that God would have mercy on his soul and bless all those who are mourning his loss. So there we have it, my friends. Let's move into our conversation for the day. So we have a modern saint today. And now we move into, in the first reading, the most developed theological writing of St. Paul. And it's the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. So we start the letter of the Romans today. So we'll talk briefly about that, and we'll be talking about it for a while now. And then we have, of course, we're going through the Gospel of St. Luke. We've arrived at Luke chapter 11, where Jesus calls us to conversion. So I'd like to start off, my friends, in this conversation by talking briefly about the saint that we celebrate today. One of the best ways for us to put into practice the gospel is to form the habit of reading the lives of the saints. Get to know the saints, read their lives, If they have, read their writings, get to know them, pray to them, talk to them, befriend the saints. So let's get to know this relatively modern saint who died during my lifetime and probably even your lifetime. He died in the early 60s, so a relatively modern saint. His name is Pope Saint John the 23rd. Pope Saint John the 23rd, who was actually canonized in the year 2013 with Pope Saint John Paul II. Both of them were canonized together by Pope Francis. Pope John the 23rd was beatified by John Paul II in the year 2000. This is really a charming saint that people just loved because of his utter goodness. So let's get to know him. And maybe you could actually read his diary. It's called The Journal of the Soul that he wrote. A journal, a diary of his life. So where does this man come from? He was born in Italy, 1881. He was the son of a relatively poor farming family in Bergamo. He was the first child of 13 children. His name was Angelo Roncalli. He entered the seminary when he was about 12 years old. Minor seminary back then was common. He was ordained to the priesthood when he was 23 years of age. And he had a lot of responsibilities that were given to him that was preparing him to carry out the role of the papacy, which he was only pope for about 5 years, a relatively short papacy. He lived in difficult times, as we do. I was reflecting upon his life. He lived during the First World War, the Second World War, the Korean War, the Cuban Missile Crisis. He's going to be dying right around the time of the Vietnam War. So he's living a time of a lot of wars, a lot of ghastly deaths. So these were his accomplishments even before he became pope. He served as a military chaplain. So he helped as a priest for those who were wounded in the war. This would be in the First World War. Then he was chosen to be a Vatican diplomat, liaison, where he went to Bulgaria, Turkey, and France. And then he ministered to the war-wounded soldiers and helped Jews fleeing the Nazis. He helped thousands of them. And he obtained these transit visas for the Nazis who were fleeing Germany. And then, to the shock of many people, in 1958, he was proclaimed Pope. He was 78 years of age. And he chose for his name Pope John the 23rd. Among his many accomplishments, he is a man that strove for peace, for unity, for dialogue, in general. And he was loved far and wide. It's difficult not to love this great man of God. But his greatest accomplishment, and it was a shock to the whole world, was that he convened the Second Vatican Council. And that was actually done today. And that's one of the reasons why his feast day is today, October 11th, because he convened the Second Vatican Council on October 11th, 1962. You might even try to get the DVD of the life of John the 23rd. Very, very interesting. And then there were liberals and conservatives, and Ottaviani was one of the most noteworthy of the ultra-conservatives, and many of them opposed this decision of the Pope to convene a council. But he did it anyway. He felt inspired by the Holy Spirit. And this turned out to be one of the most influential councils in the history of the church. Which is very interesting because he convened the council, but he was not going to terminate the council. Something very moving on the day that he convened the council. That evening, he told the people that were gathered together this beautiful message. He said, when you head home, find your children, hug and kiss your children, and tell them, this is the hug and kiss of the Pope. Give anyone who suffers a word of comfort. Tell them, the Pope is with us, especially in our times of sadness and bitterness. Those were the words of comfort that were given to him, given from him to the people. Now, in his papacy, which lasted about 5 years, he was a transitional pope in which he was moving away from some of the habits of the past. He was crowned as pope, but the ceremony was much shorter. Also, he augmented the number of cardinals. Also, he would leave the Vatican and he would make pastoral visits to the parishes in Rome, would visit prisoners. In other words, he didn't want to be locked up in the Vatican, but he wanted to go out to the people. That was his desire, to go out to the people. Among his other accomplishments, there was the Cuban Missile Crisis, as well as the Cold War. There was a serious conflict between the United States, Kennedy, and Castro, which there was a danger of a nuclear war. He intervened. Then also intervened between Khrushchev and the presidency of the United States, so that there would not be a war between Russia and the United States. So he was a man of peace. In these close to 5 years as Pope, he actually wrote eight encyclicals in 5 years. One of them was on the office of the papacy, that was his first, on the Petrine office. Another one was commemorating the hundredth anniversary of the death of the Curie of Ars, St. John Maria Vianney. Another one of his encyclicals was on the Most Holy Rosary, which encouraged the people to pray. Another two of his encyclicals, among the most famous, would be Mater e Magistra, which was the longest, in which he presents the church as both teacher and mother. This was commemorating the social encyclical of Pope Pius, Pope Leo XIII, Rerum Novarum, building upon what is called the social doctrine of the church. And then possibly his most famous encyclical, which was his last, it was promulgated a few months before he died, his encyclical Pacem in Terris, which is translated in English to Peace on Earth. So quite a prolific writer for an elderly pope who would only be pope for about 5 years. At the end of life, he became sickly, and he would hide his sickness from the people. He actually had stomach cancer. So he died in the year 1963. So in a relatively short time, Angelo Roncoli, known as John the 23rd, carried out a lot of important objectives. The most important, of course, would be convening Vatican II, which was not so much a dogmatic council, but a pastoral council, giving fresh air to the church, opening up the window to humanity, being able to read the signs of the times. And it's interesting, in this council, Vatican II, giving you a more broad ecclesiastical perspective, who was present there was Montini. That would be the future Paul VI. There was also Karol Wojtyla, who would be the future John Paul II, and a young German scholar whose name was Father Joseph Ratzinger, who would go on to become Benedict XVI. So three of the future popes were actually present there in Vatican II. He died before it was concluded, and it was Pope Paul VI that would convene Vatican II as well as to conclude it. And John Paul II felt that one of his major obligations was to implement the teachings of Vatican II. He also convened a commission to study the whole idea of the possibility of using birth control to regulate births and to avoid population explosion. So he convened a commission to study this issue, but he died before it was brought to a conclusion. Pope Paul VI would follow in the footsteps of this pope, and he would publish Humana Vitae. So John the 23rd is a real key figure. He died when he was in his 80s. He was about 83 years of age. And as mentioned earlier, he was beatified by Pope John Paul II in the new millennium, the year 2000. And then, 8 years ago, in the year 2013, Pope Francis canonized him, but he was canonized along with Pope John Paul II. Very, very interesting. So I've given you like a mini course in ecclesiology this morning, giving you a perspective of this key figure. It's important that we get to know church history and ecclesiology. So he's going to pass away. Then we got Paul VI, and then John Paul I and John Paul II take four names, John Paul, which would be the two preceding bishops of Rome, the two preceding popes. So let's pray for the papacy, let's pray for Pope Francis as well as the popes that will follow, that they would follow in the footsteps of this great man of God. He had a good sense of humor. Tell you one of his jokes. Someone asked him, how many people work in the Vatican? And he said, well, about 50%. He had a really good sense of humor. How many people work in the Vatican? Well, about half of them. So John the 23rd, Saint Pope John the 23rd, so ask him to pray for us, that we would love the church, but we try to become saints. That's the key. So, let's move now from this great pope to our readings for the day. So we're going to be starting today. For the first reading in the Mass, which is a letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Chronologically, in the Bible, if you're going to follow this, not simply from your Magnificat, but from the Bible, you can find the letter to the Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts of the Apostles, and then the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, which consists of 16 chapters. And if you saw the movie St. Paul, it's came out probably about 3 years ago, in which you had Jim Caviezel, who was acting as St. Luke. You see St. Paul actually in the prison in Rome, in the Mamertine prison, which the Oblate Fathers have for their custody. St. Paul was imprisoned in the Mamertine prison. And you saw in the movie of St. Paul, St. Luke visiting him frequently. When the Christians were being persecuted during the time of the persecution of Nero, when Christians were being burnt as living torches, they were being thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. You could see the catacombs with Priscilla and Aquila and the early Christian community coming together. Then you saw the lively conversation between Luke and St. Paul. St. Paul wrote many letters. And some of the letters are called the captivity letters. Captivity means that he was captive. Or if you like, he was in jail. So the letter to the Romans, according to tradition, was written when St. Paul was actually in jail. They allowed him to be on home arrest, and they gave him writing material, parchment and ink, to be able to write. And he wrote the letter to the Romans. And if you, hopefully you are a lover of St. Paul, and you like to read the Bible, and you really love the letters of St. Paul, Pope Benedict called together the Year of St. Paul, inviting us to read the letters of St. Paul. Of all of the letters of St. Paul, this was the last that he wrote before he would eventually be decapitated in Rome, with his head bounced three times and three fountains sprouted up, the Fontane, Taverne, three fountains. This is the most theologically developed of all of his letters would be the letter to the Romans. So you read through it, it's just very, very dense in content. And it would demand of us time, energy, goodwill, effort, and the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to understand in a deep, profound way the readings we're going to be perusing in the letter of St. Paul. That's why reading and meditating upon the Word of God, we should never get tired. We should never fall into the trap of saying, well, I've already read that, I already know that. We've got to be careful. Because maybe we've read it, maybe we've heard it before, but have we really plumbed the depths of understanding this reading? Probably not. So we can go deeper and deeper in understanding the Word of God, which should be our lamp and our light, as the psalmist points out. So I'd like to read for you, read and comment some of the letter that we start off today. So we start at the very beginning of the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. It starts off in which St. Paul says, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. The word slavery does not resound as something very positive for most Americans. However, to be a slave of Jesus Christ is something very good. We become a slave, that means that we obey him. We follow him. We listen to him. We hear his commands. Then he goes on to say, called to be an apostle. So we have the original 12 apostles, then we have three later apostles, among which would be St. Paul. St. Paul, St. Barnabas, and St. Matthias would be the three latter apostles. And the word apostle means, from Greek, it means he who is sent out. So in a much more wide, extensive interpretation, all of us are called to be apostles of Christ from our baptism, especially our confirmation. Confirmation, we're called to spread the faith and to defend the faith. And he goes on to point out that an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. The word gospel, in Spanish, evangelio, the word gospel actually means good news. And there are four gospels. They are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The three synoptic gospels, which have a certain sameness to their content, and then the Gospel of John. And he says, which he promised previously through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So there's a connection between the New Testament, which is Romans and the Gospel, and the Old Testament. Many of the happenings in the life of Christ were prophesied years before by Isaiah. Some of the Psalms, for example, Psalm 22, you see in miniature the Passion of Christ. Psalm 23, the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. John 10, Jesus actually, he becomes that Good Shepherd. And St. Paul goes on to say that the gospel about his son descended from David according to the flesh. So Jesus is known as the son of David. David became the king and Jesus became the king, but not an earthly king, but rather the king of our hearts, our minds, our souls. We celebrate the feast day of Christ the King at the end of the church year. And he mentions that Jesus is Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness through resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's very interesting, at the very beginning of his letter, already St. Paul mentions that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Spirit of holiness through his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we call this the Easter mystery, is the rock foundation of our Catholic faith. The fact that Jesus died on the cross is not the last word. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We say in the acclamation after the consecration of the bread and wine into the body, blood, soul, divinity of Christ. So the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, this Paschal mystery, is the rock foundation for our Catholic faith. Then Paul goes on to say, through him we have received the grace of apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles. Among whom are you also, So Saint Paul, after his conversion, and through the working of the Holy Spirit, he was called to be an apostle, but especially to the Gentiles. And he's writing now to a letter to the Romans, and the Romans were Gentiles. And many of these were converted to Christianity through the preaching of St. Paul and through his death. And he, as we mentioned earlier, he was decapitated. He says, among whom are you also who are called to belong to Jesus Christ? Those words are very comforting. St. Paul says that who belong to Jesus Christ. We belong to Jesus Christ. That belonging to Jesus Christ started at the very moment that you were baptized. So, my friends, we are called to be like St. Paul. We are called to belong to Christ. We belong to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We belong to Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our God. He is our Savior. He is our everything. He is our Lord, our God, our Savior. He is our everything. We belong to Him. And He belongs to us. And we don't want to lose Him. We want to stay close to Him. He is our Lord, our God, our Savior in time and for all eternity. And then St. Paul goes on to say, to all the beloved of God in Rome, called to be holy. There we have it. All the beloved in Rome called to be holy. You are called to be holy. You are called to be holy. You are called to become saints. That's why in our conversation, when we have the opportunity to speak about a saint like John the 23rd, we will give you some details in the life of this saint so that this saint will encourage us to pursue this life of holiness. And then St. Paul ends by giving a special blessing. The special blessing is this. He says, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. We should strive, my friends, all the days of our lives to grow in the grace of God. There's an acronym for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense could be a good acronym for grace. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my friends, talking about peace. I don't think any of us would doubt that all of us long for interior peace. I don't think any of us would doubt that we all long for peace. St. Augustine defines peace as the tranquility of order. The tranquility of order. Really, what robs our peace is when we give in to sin in our lives. That takes our peace away. It robs us of our peace. You know, one of the best ways to obtain interior peace of mind, heart, and soul is the forming the habit or the practice of frequent confession. That's right. If in our lives we can form the habit of frequent confession, then we will be experiencing, my friends, this interior peace of soul, of mind, of heart, that only God can give to us. So hopefully all of you make it a habit to go to confession frequently. Would you hear those words of the priest? And I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord has forgiven your sins. Go in peace. What beautiful words. Beautiful words. So then, my friends, we move from the letter of Paul, we're into the middle of the Gospel of St. Luke. So Jesus is preaching, he's teaching, he's working miracles, he's surrounded by his disciples and the apostles. And then he's surrounded by these Pharisees that are demanding that he give a sign. So you've got a crowd. And he says that these people of bad will, they will not be given a sign. They will not be given a sign, but he mentions that the sign that will be given to them that has already been given is the sign of Jonah. And he connects Jonah with himself. He says that the judgment, the queen of the south will rise with the men of this generation, and she will condemn them because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and there's something greater than Solomon here. So Jesus is referring to King Solomon, and this queen traveled many, many, many miles to see King Solomon. And she was breathtaking at meeting Solomon and seeing his kingdom and seeing his buildings, seeing the order that was present there. She was just breathless seeing such order. But Jesus is pointing out, okay, she sat at the feet of Solomon, listening to Solomon. And Solomon was the wisest man in the world. Jesus says, you have someone that is greater than Solomon here. And who is that? Who is the greater than Solomon there? It is Jesus himself. Jesus is the modern Solomon. Then he ends by saying, at the judgment, the men of Nineveh will rise with this generation, condemn it because at the preaching of Jonah they repented, and there's something greater than Jonah here. So what Jesus is doing, he's challenging these people to repent, to be converted. And he's giving a classical biblical example that these people understand. These Pharisees, they know the Bible. They know what happened with Jonah. It was only about a week ago that we were going through the book of Jonah in 3 days. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. He resisted. He's thrown into the waves. The fish swallows Jonah. He vomits Jonah on Nineveh. God tells Jonah to preach. Jonah preaches that in 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed. What happens? This city with thousands and thousands of people, the news of this preaching of this kind of eccentric individual is preaching that in 40 days this city of Nineveh will be destroyed. And the king listens, and the king calls a fast. And he calls universal signs of penance. So the young and the old, the children, the men and the women, the boys and the girls, even the animals, they put on sackcloth and ashes, and they fast. And God looks down upon these people and says to Jonah, I will not carry out the chastisement because we see that these people are converted. So the Ninevites were pagans. The Ninevites were pagans. Pagans. They were converted from their sinful ways by the preaching of Jonah, which is really extraordinary. These humble pagans, because of the mandate of the king, decided to change their lives. And then what Jesus is saying, right now you have me amidst the people. And you're called to change. So he says that on the day of judgment, it will be easier for the Ninevites than for you, because they have Christ to be with them. Christ is to be with them. Now, let's see if we can apply this to ourselves. Is Jesus with us now? Is he with us now? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, he says, I will be with you always until the end of time. What does that mean? I'll be with you always, even until the end of time. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. How is Jesus with us? He's with this little family now, this perseverance family. Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am in their midst. God is with us and this little family have together. He's also with us every time that we go to church and the holy sacrifice of the Mass. He's with us in Holy Communion. Then after Holy Communion, he's with us in the tabernacle, his little house. He's with us in the Blessed Sacrament, in the tabernacle or the Blessed Sacrament exposed. He's with us. He's with us always. And he's with us when we're in the state of grace, which started with baptism. And we'd have to say this as we're in the month of October, which is the month of the Holy Rosary. When we have Mary with us, we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with us all, always. Where Mary is present, her Son Jesus Christ is also present, as well as the Father and the Spirit. So, my friends, we've had a wonderful conversation today. A recap. We're called to become holy. So we've been able to get to know, at least to a limited degree, the great Saint Pope John the 23rd, canonized with John Paul II, the year 2013. We've already started, my friends, our study together of the great letter of Saint Paul to the Romans. We've gone through the reading of the Gospel, which for us, it is a very clear, clarion call for all of us. We're all called, my friends, we're all called from the Gospel today to listen to the words of Christ, the new Solomon, the wisest of the wisest is Christ himself, to listen to him. But to put into practice his words. And what are the words of Christ? Be converted. Be converted because the kingdom of God is at hand. I'd like to impart to you in my priestly blessing, the Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.